Church. How are we doing today? Good. 11 o'clock is awake. I love that. Good to see you guys. You know, one of my favorite things I get to see as a pastor are the people of God praying for one another and talking with one another and loving one another. So that moment we just had was really sweet for me. So thank you for engaging in that. Church, also, really quick, welcome to the chapel. We love you guys. It's great to have you with us this morning as we engage the campus in a campus vision message, because once a year, campus pastors, we get the opportunity to preach a vision message. You know, we are completely aligned and in lockstep with the vision, the mission, and the values of Scottsdale Bible Church. We are here to get God, to get real, and to get out there. That said, the way we do that and express that can be a little bit different depending on what campus you go to. And so it's as if we're all saying, hey, we are serving chicken for dinner. You get to flavor it however you want to. And so what is the flavor that God wants for SBC Shea over the next year? I've been praying about that a lot and seeking the Lord. God, what would you have for us? What's something that you would like to flavor our worship with, our lives with here at SBC Shea? And as I kept praying and asking the Lord, one topic kept coming to mind, and it's a topic of love. It just kept hitting my mind constantly. And you know, love is held in very high regard in our society, isn't it? Oscar Wilde said, "Who being loved is poor?" Leo Tolstoy said, "All, everything that I understand only because I love." Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And John Lennon famously said, "All you need is love." He also said, "I am the walrus," but don't worry about that. You know, church, we sing about love, we read about love, we make movies about love. We love love. We're obsessed with it as a people. And yet we talk about it all the time. We throw that word around, love, all the time. You know, as I leave for the morning to go to work in the morning, I'll look at my son, I'll look at my wife, and I'll say, let's try that again. I love you. Exactly. I'll say, I love you, and I'll go to work. And then when I'm at work, I might be talking about a new restaurant that I found this weekend, and I'll tell my friends that I love it, right? Exactly. And I'll say, I love this new restaurant. Or I'll see a Christian brother and sister, and as we're about to leave, I'll look at them and say, hey, I love you, right? And then at the end of a very long work day, I'll get home, and I'll be on the couch, and I will look at my dairy-free ice cream sandwich, and I will whisper gently to it, I love you. Thank God for Trader Joe's. But Jesus told us love is laying down your life for a friend. He also told us in the Great Commandment, he said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's a little bit different, isn't it, than what I was talking about? It's a little different form of love. You know, it's not a feeling that Jesus is commanding here. You can't command a feeling. Feelings kind of come and go situationally. No, what was Jesus doing? He was commanding an action. He was saying, love one another. That's a verb. It's not a feeling or an emotion that is here to get today and gone tomorrow. It's not something you can fall in and out of. It's an action. And so as I spoke with some friends about this topic, as I was preparing this message, one of them reminded me of a great story that I had heard in seminary. It's from Jerome, the church father, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He was writing a commentary on Galatians. And when we get to chapter 6, verse 10, this is what Jerome writes about John, the apostle. It says, "The blessed John the Evangelist, the apostle John, lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During the individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, 'Little children, love one another.' The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, 'Teacher, Why do you always say this? He replied with a line worthy of John, because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. It is sufficient. And this is John the Apostle we're talking about. This guy walked with Jesus for 3 years during Jesus' ministry. He was at the foot of the cross when Jesus said, he gave his mom to John and said, take care of her. He was Jesus' best friend. He even saw revelations of the Lord after Jesus had ascended. He had seen the risen Lord both in body and in visions. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three letters of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. If anyone had a fresh word to bring to church on a Sunday, it would be this guy. If anyone could bring some fire to a sermon, it would be John. He could just tell a story about what Jesus did one day, you know, around the campfire. Easy. But what would he do? He could have taught anything, but instead all he would say is, little children, love one another. The last remaining apostle who saw the risen Lord would tell everyone he could to love one another. Church, outside of the gospel, love is quite possibly the most crucial ethic in the Christian life. Let me say that again. Love is quite possibly the most crucial ethic in the Christian life. So today, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about love from mainly the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. This won't be exhaustive on the topic of love. It would take years to even start to plumb the depths of what it means. But today, hopefully, we can at least get a vision for what love could look like here among us. And afterwards, hopefully we can leave a transformed people looking to love one another. And so as we do that, I hope we can see three things this morning. First thing I hope we can see is that love is eternal. The second one is that love is a gift. And the third one is that love is to be given. Love is eternal. Love is a gift, and love is to be given. Church, would you pray with me before we go to the Word of God? Almighty God, we come before you, humbled in your presence, looking, Lord, for a new word from you. Lord, an old word from you, one that transforms us, one that makes us new. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Show us what this text means. Change us, Lord, we pray. It's in the name that's above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 together. The Apostle Paul writes, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This word for love here occurs 319 times in the New Testament, and it's from the Greek root agapao, or agape, right? Which I'm sure you've heard of before, which is the word for love. You know, the Greeks had many words for love. Four of them that we know were the most used was agape, and then eros, which was a sexual love. We had phileo, which is brotherly love or friendship love. And then sturge, which was familial, family love that we have. But agape love is unique in the New Testament. You know, if you look at Greek writings before the Bible's written, you won't find agape used that often. It's not really a thing until the New Testament is written. And it became in vogue to say agape after the New Testament. It had that much of an influence, not just in the church, but also on Greek life. And what does it mean? Because it's not a I love pizza kind of love. It's not a I love dairy-free ice cream sandwiches love. No. Agape can be defined as a self-giving love. And it's a choice. It's a self-giving love, and it's a choice. Agape is all about unconditional commitment to another. It's unconditional commitment. There's no conditions that have to be met for me to give you agape. That's what agape is all about. Now here in these first three verses that we're studying this morning, the Apostle Paul uses the word agape three times. And a quick Bible study note, this one's for free. If you see something repeated in the Bible, a word repeated, it's wildly important. They didn't have italics, they didn't have bolding, they didn't have a highlighter. So what would they do? They would repeat a word to get your focus in on it. So what we can know here is the Apostle Paul wants us laser focused on the word love, on agape. He wants us to know what it is and how to exercise it. You know, throughout 1 Corinthians, if you read it in one sitting, you'll see that the Corinthian church was obsessed with spiritual gifts, especially two gifts, the gifts of prophecy and tongues. They were obsessed with them, and they thought they were the greatest things to be pursued in their churches, that if you can prophesy and if you can have tongues, then you are a true believer, or you are a super believer in some sense. And so as those are the two highest gifts that are held in the highest of esteem, what is Paul doing? Paul effectively looks at the Corinthians and says, so those two gifts that you are all about, they are worthless without love. These things that you lift up above everything else, without love, why even bother? They are worthless without love. And this would have been a scandal in Corinth, right? This would have been a scandal to them that they would have seen Paul say, look, I prophesy and I speak in tongues more than any of you do. And yet, if it's not with love, it's worthless. Do not do it. Because love is the central Christian ethic. Paul tells us that there's no more excellent pursuit in our faith than love. It's because, here's our first point, love is eternal. Love is eternal. What does that mean? Look at verse 8 with me. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He tells the Corinthians the things that they are obsessing over, the things that they care the most about, will one day end. I'm not here to preach a sermon on cessationism or continuationism. That's not what the point is here. The point that Paul is saying is in the new heaven, in the new earth, when Jesus comes back, there will be no need for prophecy. There will be no need for speaking in tongues because we'll have the Lord with us. But here's the thing. Love never ends. Love does not cease because it is eternal. In his first letter, the Apostle John states that God is love. Now, here's a quick caveat. Love is not God. We do not worship love itself, but God is love. And that means since eternity past, before anything was created, love existed. Before anything was in existence, God loved within himself. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had their eternal love together. It was from the beginning. It is here currently because God is love and God is with us. So love is now, but God doesn't die. He is eternal. So love will be in eternity future. Love always has been and always will be with us. It is eternal. So here's the thing. Faith, hope, and love remain in the new heavens and new earth. But if we got to nail one of them, we need to nail love. Paul says it is the most important. You know, for most of my life, I've been fascinated by ancient Egypt. Maybe it's because I just love the Exodus story as a kid or the Prince of Egypt movie, I don't know. But one thing I love to study are the pharaohs. I love to study the pharaohs, like, you know, King Tut, King Tutankhamun, or Ramesses II, or Amenhotep III. I don't know those guys, I just remembered their names because I wrote them down. But it's fascinating to study them. Why is it fascinating? Because there's a fact about them that I love to look at. It's not their conquests. It's not how they expanded their kingdoms. It's not how they ruled. It's not even the wealth they generated for their kingdoms. The single greatest factoid, in my opinion, about the pharaohs was what they were buried with. It's what they were buried with. Why? Well, here's the thing. We found several tombs still intact of pharaohs. And what do we find inside? We find hoards of gold. Hoards of gold. We find enough gold to set one of us up for multiple generations of wealth. We see that they had an immense amount of gold with them. Why? They thought they could take it into the afterlife. They thought they could take it with them. They thought that in the afterlife, they'd have the same needs as they did in this life. So what would they do? They would bury themselves with some pets that they had in this life. They would bury themselves with some creature comforts they had. But most importantly, they were buried with their gold. They were buried with what they treasured the most, which was their gold. Now, we can see this as superstition, but there's a lot of religions that think that you get to take with you things into the next life. It wasn't just the ancient Egyptians. But here's the thing. Paul tells us not a lot goes with us. We don't get to take our gold. We don't get to take our accolades. We don't get to take our accomplishments. But love remains. And if that's the case, I want to be buried with the Pharaoh's ransom of love. I want to be buried with the Pharaoh's hoard of love in my resume, having loved as much as I could and received as much love as possible. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to love, to give love and receive love. And I want to be buried with as much of it as possible. You know, church, there are seldom sure things in this life. If you hear someone say they can make you money by doing this one investment, don't listen to them because they don't know. But I can tell you one investment that will never fail. Love. You can take it to the bank every time. And you can take it with you when you die. Love never ends. We need it desperately. But that begs the question, doesn't it? If love never ends and we desperately need it, the question then is, okay, how do I get it? How do I get as much love as possible? If I'm going to be buried with a Pharaoh's ransom of love with me, how do I collect it? How do I get it? Well, we're going to take a short detour from 1 Corinthians 13 and go back to the Apostle John for a moment. In his first letter, 1 John 4, 7 through 11, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Love is not acquired or earned. Love is a gift. Love is a gift. That's our second point for the morning. So let's break this down. John goes as far to say that if we love one another, it's because we've been born of God. So believers in the room, those of you who know Jesus, those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus, you can agape properly. You can agape properly because love is from God. And when people read 1 John, sometimes they'll look and say, well, everyone loves, so maybe everyone is saved. That's couldn't be farther from the truth, because it's not the world's definition of love that John is talking about. It's not this conditional, I will love you as long as it's convenient. I will love you as long as you make me happy kind of love. Or I will love you as long as it's easy for me to love you. That's what the world talks about. That's why people fall in and out of love all the time. No, it's not a condition-filled statement. It's actually the love that is defined by God himself. If God is love, he gets to define what love is. And what does he say it is? Agape love is the self-giving, self-sacrificing selfless love of God. It is defined and seen perfectly in one moment in history. If we have to look anywhere in history to see love defined and in its fullness, we look at the person and work of Jesus. Here, check this out. In verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love." He defines it for us. This is what love is, that God loved us. He loved us. And he sent his son for us. He didn't send Jesus to be a nice guy. He didn't send Jesus to be just a good teacher, or someone to kind of follow and kind of pick and choose. No, he sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. What's propitiation, Ryan? I'm happy you asked. Propitiation, it's a $5 church word, and it literally means the appeasement necessitated by sin. The appeasement necessitated by sin. Here's the thing, friends, our sin, past, present, future, all of our sin collectively demands something. It demands our death collectively and individually. Jesus' act, though, his act of propitiation means that when he suffered and when he died on that cross, he appeased the demands of sin and death upon our lives. We deserved death for our sin, don't we? But Jesus took our place and literally paid the price on our behalf, which means, church, we are released from that bondage and payment. Sin and death have no ability to call us theirs any longer. You and I are free because of what Jesus did. That is love. The suffering Savior, Jesus hanging on the cross in your place as your propitiation, that is the very epicenter of history, and that is the very epicenter of love. That is the very definition of love. Jesus hanging, suffering, dying on your place. He didn't think of himself first, or else he wouldn't have done it. If he thought about himself first and the suffering he would go through, he wouldn't have gone through it. He didn't think of his own comfort. Instead, he gave himself freely for us. He agaped us. And here's the thing, because we didn't and couldn't pay that price, it's a gift. It's a gift. This love is a gift. Our gift from God that he has given us. So love is eternal. Love has been given. Love is a gift for us. But here's the thing, we don't just stop there, do we? We don't just stay there. This gospel that we have received, this good news about Jesus, that we are loved and set free, it propels us forward to do something. It's this action motive, right? God has acted towards us with agape. So we are now to go agape one another. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us in this manner, we should love one another in this manner. So here's the thing. Love is eternal. Love is a gift. And love is to be given. It's to be given freely. We get to give love. We get to do this. And here's the thing, Shea Campus. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is our flavoring on the chicken for this year. We get to love. We get to love one another deeply. We get to love those around us. Let's look at what Jesus said. Let's go to our Lord. John 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Pause there. It always confused me why Jesus said that was new, because that's in the Old Testament, to love one another. Here's what's new. Just as I have loved you. That's what's new with Jesus. It's not just your definition of love. It is now the way Christ loves us, we get to now go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this love, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we agape one another, it shouts to the world around us that we know Jesus. Jesus is love. And if we love one another deeply, it is the gospel on display. The world will know that we are Jesus' disciples because of our agape for one another. As we love each other sacrificially, selflessly, self-givingly. And that's why the Apostle Paul lists what love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably heard this at almost every wedding you've been to. You've probably seen this on a plaque in someone's home, or maybe it's in your home. But 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is powerful. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful. Love is not arrogant, is not rude. Love is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That is who God is, and that is how we are to love one another. That is agape love. And it's critical that we get this right. It is critical that we understand what Paul is getting at here, what he is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Because what we could do is find condemnation here. I could look at this and say, well, I haven't been very patient this month. Man, I wasn't kind the other day in that political conversation. I was pretty rude to someone. I've been self-seeking and irritable. We could find condemnation here, but that's not what Paul wants us to do. He doesn't want us to say, I gotta make sure I do this properly. I gotta muster up the love to do this. No, what Paul wants us to know is that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can even try to love one another. It is because of the gospel that we have received love that we can then give love. That is the only way. So instead of hearing condemnation, hear some joy. Hear some joy because we can do this. We can become this as the Holy Spirit works within us. Now, I said this last time, it wasn't in my notes, but I think it works well. Did you know that you can get God to answer yes to every one of your prayers? Before I get fired, let me describe what that means. I don't mean your health and your wealth. I don't mean anything that you want. It is when you pray God's heart for you that he always says yes. He always says yes when you're praying what he wants for you. Lord, make me more loving. Yes and amen. Here you go, son. Let me help you become more loving. Lord, help me be patient and kind. Yes and amen. Here you go, son. Learn to be kind and patient. God wants this for us. And so if this is not you today, that's okay. Ask him and he will give it to you freely. So what does it look like practically before we conclude? When you're at work, are you mean? Are you that guy or gal? Are you the one who crushes other people? But it's work, so it's fine. This is what we do in the work world. Or maybe your last conversation about politics went sideways because you were rude. This happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Where we need to remember what love is. What about bearing all things? What does that mean? My wife and I went through a protracted battle with infertility for many years before our son Remy was born, and he is just the light of our home. But it was hard. And we had the church that came around us and literally put us on their shoulders and said, we will carry you to glory. We will carry you as long as you need to be carried. Hopes all things, believes all things. When I lost hope, when I lost faith even that God was good, my friends looked at me and said, I will believe for you. I will hope for you. That's what it means to have love, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, is that we come alongside one another when it's hard and we love each other deeply. So SBC Shea, we are called to agape one another this year. That is who we are going to be and become as a people. So I want to look at two examples of people that we can love, two people groups, if you will, or types of persons that we can love as a campus starting today. Some easy wins for us before we start getting creative with how to love. And these are new people and the vulnerable. We're gonna look at how we love new people well and how we love the vulnerable well. So we've all been new at a church at some point. Unless you were born at a church like I was here, we've all been new at some point. And I was new one time when I went to school in San Diego and I went to a church. It was a big church, one that felt comfortable to me, one that felt like home, like here to me. And when I got there, everyone greeted me with a smile, but no one talked with me. They just said, hi, and kept talking with everyone else. I sat down and I was like, okay, maybe someone will talk with me here. And the people around me, I said, hey, I'm new. They go, oh, happy you're here. And they go back to their conversations. Said, okay, maybe it's the welcome desk. Maybe those people, you know, I won't be bothering them. So I walk up to the welcome desk and the gal there was talking with a friend and I interrupted their conversation, rudely apparently. And she came over to me and she goes, what can I do? And I go, I'm a college freshman. I just need a community. I would love to talk with someone today. I would love to just meet with a pastor or a leader in the church so I can just start to get connected. And she looked at me and she said, just go online. That's where everything is. Yeah, that it didn't feel good. Just go online. Now, I looked and said, okay, I get it. Maybe that's where all the small group stuff happens. I can do that online, but I would just love to talk with someone today, get to know the church a bit and just talk with the pastor. Wow, they're kind of busy right now. So if you go online, we'll get with you later. I never went back there. I was crushed. So I wasn't loved. I was not loved at all. So what should we do? What should SBC look like? People here are greeted really well. They get a lot of smiles when they walk in. But what would it look like if when someone new sits down, everyone around them, whether they know they're new or not, just says, hi, how long have you been coming to SBC for? How long have you been? Oh, you're new. Oh my goodness, I'm so happy that you are here in our home. Let me introduce you to our pastor. Let me introduce you to some leaders, or these are my friends and we have a small group. We'd love it if you came this week. Or maybe come and join us for brunch after church. There's always room at the table. We would love to welcome you in. And then as they get paraded around and introduced to people and they feel the love of this place, maybe that Wednesday they get a phone call. And it's not from the church, even though we will do that all the time. It's from the person they met doing something that no one asked them to do. Just reaching out and saying, hey, it was great to meet you on Sunday. I hope to see you again this next Sunday. You're loved. Welcome to SBC. That will change lives. That will change eternities. That is so important. I never went back to that one church. Thankfully, I was saved. But what if someone encounters us and they don't feel agape? The world will know we're Jesus' disciples by our agape for one another. So here's the thing, that is showing love through hospitality. Hospitality is a fantastic theme throughout the entire New Testament and Old Testament. But we can show people love as we say, this is our home. This place, SBC Shea, this is our home. I'm gonna treat it like it is our home. When someone comes over to your place, you don't just look at them and wait for them to say hi to you, do you? That would be really awkward. You just open the door. Don't do that. Go take the initiative. Is it awkward? Absolutely it can be. I'm an introvert. No one believes it, but I'm an introvert. It's hard to reach out. But Jesus calls us to agape, to take that risk. So when you see people around you on Sundays, just say hi. They might be like, hey, I got my community. I love you too. Great to see you. And then go back to their thing. Fantastic. But it might be that this person is starved for community. It might be that they desperately need to be welcomed into our home here at SBC. And if only the pastors and the First Impressions team say that this is their home, this is not a home. This is our place of worship. This is our home. We get to call this place our living room. That's what we get to do here, is to love one another deeply. So let's, as people come, let us welcome them with agape love. So SBC Shea, if we're gonna be marked by agape, unconditional agape love, then new people, and also, honestly, all people should feel welcomed and loved when they show up here. Whether it's a Sunday or any day during the week, they should feel loved. That's our first group of people, is those who are new. What about the vulnerable? What do we do with that? Our Discovery Kids ministry and our special ministries are the two hardest ministries to find volunteers for. We are always looking for new people to go and serve in these ministries. Why is that? Well, as someone who has to change diapers every single day of his life, I get it. You don't want to do that when you're at church. It can be uncomfortable. But that's not what agape concerns itself with. Agape doesn't concern itself with my own comfort. It concerns itself with those who are in need. It concerns itself with the other, those who are vulnerable, right? Our special friends and special ministries, they will give you the world when you walk in. And it can be uncomfortable for those of us who aren't used to it, but it's the most beautiful and rewarding gift you can ever receive, is to give love freely. And here's the thing, if we were to agape love these people, our children and our vulnerable ones, if we were to truly agape love them like Jesus loved them, they would be bursting at the seams with volunteers. We have to start turning people away versus finding new ways to find people to serve. But these are our children and our vulnerable ones. Jesus loves them deeply. Will we go and show them love as a campus? Will we go and say, I'm going to agape love them? So SBC Shea, if we're to be a place marked by unconditional agape love, ministries that serve the vulnerable will be bursting at the seams, because that is our home. And we need to go love those who honestly find it hard to love others. We need to love. And here's the thing, there are countless ways that we can love one another well. I could sit here for hours, and thankfully I don't have to get creative on love. That's your job, to get creative, to figure out ways that you can love your neighbor well, that you can agape the person next to you. But here's the thing, I love this church. I have been here since I was born. I love this place. This is my home. You people are family to me. But I'm afraid if I'm the only one, my deepest desire is that all of us look and say, this is our home. We all own this place. We love SBC and those who step foot through her doors. We are called to a radical kind of love, not a feeling, but instead a choice to engage in the eternal, self-giving love of God. Church, we need to remember that love is eternal, that love is a gift, and that love is to be given. And if we give our love freely, this campus will be transformed radically into the image of Jesus, and it will look a whole lot more like heaven if we love. So let's remember the Apostle John's admonition to the church when he didn't have strength to say much. John said, little children, love one another. The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, teacher, why do you always say this? And he replied with a line worthy of John and of his Savior, because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. Beloved, would you pray with me? Almighty God, you have love within you. You are love. Help us to enter into that love, that from an overflow of your love, Lord, that we could love one another deeply, that we wouldn't get sick of hearing that word, and instead it would spur us on to love one another deeply. Lord, transform our campus this year as we press into what it means to love like Jesus loved. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.